Well, maybe we'll get that video clip going. We can maybe do that at the end, possibly, if it gets. Oh, okay, perfect. So, yeah, we certainly just want to again thank those that have served, and we know that's, and also the families of those that have been in service, because we know that is certainly a sacrifice for the one serving, but also the family as well too. Well, as I'd said earlier, it's certainly it's always a privilege and just a joy for Kim and I to be with you all and to come and just a privilege to share from the Word with you as well. Always enjoy that, and just touch on that a little bit at the end too here when we're finishing up today too. So, well, how many of you are familiar? I'm going to use this as an illustration, so I just ask: are you familiar with the Men's Promise Keepers movement that was kind of going on a few years back in the 90s or even in the early 2000s, when the Promise Keepers, it was a ministry that was really geared towards men to encourage them to live their lives out for the Lord, to really seek after Him and to seek to encourage men to follow the Lord in their lives and to pass that on to their children and to lead their families. The early 90s or mid 90s, right in that time, I say a number of years ago, but that makes me feel old, right? A number of years ago, I was invited to attend one of the first men's Promise Keepers, one of their big stadium events. Now, this was out in Boulder, Colorado, in one of the college stadiums. It was kind of a horseshoe type stadium, and so you know, when I was invited to do that, we had just started attending a church in Alexandria, Minnesota, where we lived at that time, and so I didn't know a lot of people very well, and some of the guys said, hey, you know, Mark, come and join us for this. And so I kind of paused to think about that. I knew the bus that we're going to be riding on. I saw that. It was kind of this old bus, and it was in the middle of summer, and I said, there's going to be like, you know, 50-some guys on this bus, and I'm kind of like thinking, okay, there's like, you know, 50-some guys, it's going to be kind of smelly and sweaty and hot, and I'm going like, I know it doesn't sound like, you know, an enjoyable few days off of work to me, but I was convinced, and I did go, and as I look back on it, I'm glad that I did. I mean, for me, it was a life-changing time. Listening to a number of national speakers, like a Chuck Swindoll and James Dobson and some of these others, share from the Word and to really encourage us as men. And then also just the opportunity to sing, just sing praises and worship and hymns and with 50,000 men in this stadium. I mean, it was remarkable time. But one of the things that stood out to me, and I still think about that, is the very last night, the closing service, you'd say, is they invited all the pastors down front. I wasn't a pastor at that time, but they invited the pastors down front to pray for them as leaders in the churches, leaders in the communities. And so then they also had like a candlelight service. So in the stadium, I mean, you've all seen the football stadiums also, the lights come way down. I mean, it was very, you know, almost dark. And so there's a few lights on the stage. So they prayed for the pastors, and then they had a candlelight service, some singing, and like candlelight service, it usually starts at the front, you know, lighting one candle to the other. And so this stadium, you know, filled with, you know, roughly 50,000 men there, the pastors started going up to the stage would be like here. They started going up to the sides, and the candles are being lit. So the back of the stadium was dark. I mean, it really was. It was dark. And my friend and I were kind of towards the front, and what we noticed, all of a sudden we see these three candles just walk straight to the back of the stadium where it was dark. And, you know, they started lighting, so a few lights came on, and a few more, and a few more, and before you knew it, this whole stadium was just lit up, you know, from the candles. And, you know, we kind of looked at each other and said, what a great picture of the Word of God going to places where they haven't heard the gospel, going to places where, in essence, it's dark, and light, the light of God's word, the light of his truth, the light of his gospel message going to those dark places. And, you know, that just, as we talked about that, that just stuck with me, how his word brings that light and how he's glorified. And it was really just an incredible picture of what we as individuals and we as a church are called to do, to spread the gospel message, to go out and spread the message, to train people up, to teach people how to live for the Lord Jesus in their lives, to put his word into their hearts and lives. And you know, he calls all of us to do that through his word. One of the passages that we're going to look at today is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and it's often referred to as the Great Commission. And again, we just thought this is a great picture of that. And that Great Commission is for each one of us, whether we go to the end of the block or we're called to the ends of the earth to spread that message. That call is for each one of us. And as I said, it's often referred to as the Great Commission. Jesus' call is to make disciples. So after his resurrection from the dead, just before his ascension into heaven, he leaves his followers with these words, which really were his last words while he was still on earth with them. And last words are important. Last words are remembered. And these were his last words. I like what David Hesselgrave, he wrote a book on church planting. He says this about the Great Commission. And listen to his words. He goes, "If there is any lingering doubt as to the central task to which Christ calls his people, it should be dispelled by an inquiry into the final command of Christ and the result of obedience to that command on the part of the early church." And we see Christ's command in Matthew 28, shortly before he ascended to heaven. And we see the obedience of the apostles carrying that out, which we can really read about in the book of Acts. And if you haven't read the book of Acts, or if it's been a while, I would just encourage you to read it in this light, just to say, to watch the church expand from Jerusalem to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, to watch how God used all kinds of different people to carry it out and to carry out that commission, that mission that he had given to them. Acts is, it's an amazing book. I think I've told people, as I've studied that and I've led groups of people through a study in the book of Acts a number of times, I always think it could be like a best-selling movie, you know, if it was put into. I mean, it's exciting. It's, you know, at times too, but it's to see the spread of the gospel, but to see all the things and persecutions that they faced as well in carrying that mission out. But they're committed to follow Christ's command, to follow his word in that. Over the years that I've been involved with ministry, though, it hasn't been uncommon that people, I've asked the question, you know, who's the Great Commission for? Is it for just those that go overseas? And it's not. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes it's like, oh, that's for the missionaries. You know, that's for the people that you have put on your board back there. The Great Commission is carrying that out. And it's like, no, it's for all of us. It's for each one of us that this is given. So let's read that. So if you have your Bibles, let's open to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20, and let me read that. And then we're going to be coming back to that throughout the morning as well. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this: "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" And Lord, we do pray that as we open your word this morning, that you would be teaching us. Father, we thank you that you tell us that you are with us. Lord, that you give us the strength to carry out the call that you've put on each one of our lives, the call that you've put on us as a church family as well. And so, Lord, we pray that as we open your word, that you would teach us, Father. I pray that the words that I speak today would be honoring to you. Lord, that they would, that your word, your truth would draw us all closer to you in our walk with you, Father. And Lord, if there is one here today that doesn't know you as Savior, Lord, that your words would just give us wisdom, as it says, to know the path to salvation, Lord Jesus. And so we ask that you'd be with us this morning as we open your word, as we worship, continue to worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we get into this passage this morning, let me just kind of paint a little picture of what's happening here in this, as Jesus gives these words. So Jesus had risen from the dead, and he had been appearing to many different people. We could go through scripture and look at all those. He had been appearing to many different people at different times and different situations. People like the two on the road to Emmaus. You know, we can read of that and other accounts in the Gospels that Jesus, risen Jesus in his glorified body, the body that he will have in heaven when we see him, his glorified body, he was appearing to people. And Paul even tells us in 1 Corinthians that he appeared to more than 500 people at one time. And the reason I bring this up is because I think because it's important for us to know that there were eyewitnesses that give evidence and witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ, that he rose and was in bodily form, his glorified body. And they could refute those false stories that were already being circulated even at that early time. In that passage in Matthew, just look back even to verses 11 to 15. And we already see how people are trying to distort this. And so Matthew 28, after Jesus had risen from the dead, verses 11 through 15, says this: "Now while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, 'You are to say, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble.' And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day." So even right away after Jesus rose from the dead, people were trying to distort this story. And so it's important that we have these eyewitnesses that say, no, Jesus rose from the dead. And he was risen. He defeated death. And now Matthew doesn't spend a lot of time on the accounts there as some of the other Gospels do, but he brings us to Christ's last words. About 40 days after his resurrection from the dead, Jesus met with his disciples and other followers on this mountain. It was most likely a place that they were all familiar with, probably a place where Jesus had done ministry before. So it was here on this mountain where the 11, for sure, and like I said, most likely many other followers were there to hear from the risen Savior, to see him. And they came and they heard his last words, some of his last words while he was on earth. They heard his command to them, his commission to them, to go and make disciples. And the same commission from Christ that started with the disciples on that day, as we talked about, it's for each and every one of us today as followers of Christ. It's for us as individuals, but it's also for us as a church. It's not just an individual command. It's also a corporate command. He calls the church to spread his gospel, to make disciples, to share the gospel message. And making disciples, certainly that's sharing the gospel message, helping people come to know how they can be saved in Christ. That if we, to know that we're all sinners, if we repent of our sins and ask Jesus to forgive us and to be our Savior, that he will do that. That we come to him for salvation. But discipleship is more than that as well. It's teaching us how to live in obedience to his word, how to put his word into our lives and to live that out. And Christ wants to use his people, the church, to reach the neighborhoods and to reach to the nations with his gospel, with this message. So just like the disciples were called, like the believers we read about in the book of Acts, so too are we called to make disciples. And that's our commission from Christ as his people. So let's look at a couple of parts of this. We'll kind of briefly go through this. Let's start in verse 18 and see the authority by which this message is given at that time. So verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth.'" And so now it's important not just to skip by this and say, well, what does the commission say? What is it that we're supposed to do? I think we need to stop and say, you know, who's giving that message? You know, the authority that that message is given is from Jesus. I kind of equate it like this. If you've ever been putting something together, and raise your hand if you've been doing this, right? You kind of put the instructions aside. You kind of say, yeah, we'll just put this together, right? And then as you get partway through, you're kind of going, wait a minute, let's see, now I better get those out, right? And so I think in a sense, it's kind of the same. I mean, we need to know the authority that, who's giving this message. It's the risen Lord Jesus Christ and all authority. It's the person giving this message is the one on whom the church is built, the head of the church. It's Jesus. He's the one who all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. He's above all things. Philippians 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place, gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So this is where the authority is. This is who's giving that command to us to make disciples. And two things that I want to touch on here that we need to take into heart and to consider. First is a matter of obeying Christ's word, obeying his call to carry out the gospel message, or to carry out the commission that he's given to us, to carry that out. He's sending us out through his commission. John 20, verse 21 says this, "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And in a sense, that's the great commission again in the book of John. I send you now to go and continue to make disciples, continue to carry out this message. And the second thing that we need to consider as we go and make disciples is that we can go and do that with the assurance, with the confidence, with the strength of who Jesus is. That he's above all things, that he's in control of all things. We have that assurance that he's going to be with us. One writer said it like this, "It puts all his, Jesus' power, and all his authority behind the commission to make disciples to all nations. It shows that what otherwise would be absolutely impossible now becomes gloriously possible, an assured reality." That Christ is going to carry out his word. So when we go in his strength and the power that he gives us, we can be assured that he's going to do his work. We don't have to say, oh, it's dependent on me. We just need to obey, and he's going to use us as we seek to follow him. We read about that in the Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit came and gave them power, and John 14 talked about that as well. The Holy Spirit will give them strength to carry out his word. So as followers of Christ, we don't go in our own strength, but we go with the strength that the Lord Jesus gives to us. So a question I think that we can ask ourselves as individuals and as a church is, are we willing to be sent? You know, are we willing to be sent? It doesn't mean that we have to go to the ends of the earth by any means, but are we willing to be sent by God to our families, to our neighbors, coworkers, friends, into our community to carry out this commission to make disciples? Again, not in our own strength, but in the strength that the Lord Jesus gives to us through his Holy Spirit who lives in us when we trust in him as Savior. And next we want to look at the activity. So we've seen the authority of this message, the activity of the message. We can see in verse 19. And as that verse opens or begins, it says, "Go therefore," or some versions might say, "therefore," but "go therefore." And I know I've said this here in the past, but when we see the word therefore, we have to ask, what is that therefore, right? And so it brings us back again that we go because of the commission or the authority that the Lord Jesus has in our lives. And we see that. And so it's in this context that we are called to make disciples. And when we look at this passage, the central activity is not going, but the command, the commission that Jesus gives us is to make disciples. That's what he wants us to be about. That's the activity that he wants us to be doing. So we don't want to miss the command. But there are three things also in this verse that are important to help us make disciples, to the activities that go along with making disciples to carry out that command. And so the first one that we see is to go, right? It says, go, therefore, and make disciples. You know, go and share the gospel. Go and help others learn how to live out God's word, how to put God's word into their life and to live that out. And in this passage, I won't get into all the structure of it, but really, when that says go, that's not a one-time event. When the scripture here says go, but it's a continual, the idea is a continual going. And so what it really is saying, or how we could really say that, as you are going, you know, about your day, about everyday life, as you're going about your work, as you're going about your daily activities, as a church and small groups, as individuals, as you're going, we're called to make disciples. So just throughout our lives, we're called to make disciples, to allow God's word to be worked out in our lives, to be living God's word in all our lives, so that as we come across people at work or home or in our neighborhoods, whatever that might be, that God can use us to make disciples. That might mean initially sharing the gospel, but someone else might come along and help them to learn and grow in the word. Maybe that's even within our families and helping them to understand and live out God's word. But the idea here is that it's not just an event from time to time, it's our lives. It's as we are going throughout our lives, we're called to make disciples, both as individuals and as a church family together, called to make disciples. Now, secondly, as we see here, that as disciples are made, as people turn from sin to follow Christ as their Savior, we're told to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Now, this can certainly talk about the physical act of baptism, but I think the picture that baptism shows us is also here too, that as a disciple of the Lord Jesus, this new life that we have in Jesus Christ, as we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we're washed clean. He cleanses us. And baptism can be a picture of that. When the water is there, it can just show that picture of Jesus' grace of washing away that sin in our lives. And as followers of Christ, we can just let people know that we want, that it's our heart's desire to live for him, to seek after him, and to be identified with him as well. And the idea of being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, as those words are together, what that really shows the heart of the disciple is saying that we need to submit our lives to the lordship of Jesus, that we need to submit our lives to his lordship, to who he is, that we are going to be obedient to his word. And we're not going to be perfect by any means, but that we want to allow his word to have an impact in our hearts and lives, to follow him, to obey him, and to do his will as his followers. And the third thing we see in these verses in relation to disciple-making, or being a disciple of Jesus, is teaching and learning from God's word. Teaching and learning from God's word. It says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And so there's a responsibility here with the disciple maker and with the disciple. Now, this teaching to observe all that I've commanded you, it's not just an academic process. Like, how much can I learn? How much can I, you know, how much can I understand of the history? I mean, those things are important, but it's much more than that. It's much more than just knowing about it. It's teaching to observe, teaching to live out all that Christ had commanded so that we can become transformed by the truth of God's word in our lives that impacts his truth that impacts our lives. Think of Romans 12, 1 and 2, and I don't have this memorized. I didn't have that written down, but where it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, allowing God's word to change us from the inside out, from our heart outward, allowing his word to shape and mold us. In the Hebrew culture, I was reading a book a while ago about the Hebrew culture, and, you know, kind of compared to our culture today. In our culture today, we'd say if we know something, you know, somebody can, I'll use this example, but somebody can tell me about hunting, and I'll say, oh, yeah, I know that. But I hate to admit this here, but I'm not a hunter, okay, sorry about that. But I'm not a hunter. But, you know, people can say, oh, you need to use this kind of shell and this kind of gun, and, you know, this is how you need to go deer hunting. And I can go, well, I know that, but I've never done it. Versus in the Hebrew culture, it was said that someone would know something when it was lived out in their life. And that's kind of what this passage is getting at. It's like people, they really wouldn't say, oh, that person knows that until they saw it lived out, until they saw that action being done in their lives. And this passage is kind of getting that teaching and learning so that as disciples we observe God's word in our lives. It has an impact on the things we do, the decisions we make. You know, it shapes and molds our character. And as we are his disciples and as we disciple others, and that's important, we need to be disciples, but then in our faith, we need to be discipling others. Those of us that are maybe have walked with the Lord longer, you know, how can we come along others that are newer in their faith and disciple them and encourage them and help to teach them to observe all that God has commanded, whether that's our kids or friends or other family members. But we need to be allowing God's word to impact our hearts and lives, and we need to be able to pass God's word on so that next generation can become disciples, and then so that next generation can become disciples. And really the idea here of this Great Commission is to make disciples that make disciples that make disciples, right? It's this continual going on that God's word needs to continually be taught. Look over to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 real quick. And let me just share these two verses. And this is Moses talking to the nation of Israel shortly before they go into the promised land here. And Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, it says this. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, the judgments, which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you so that you might do them. So listen to Moses there. So you, in essence, he's saying, so you can live them out. Here's God's command that words that I've taught you so that you can live them out in the land where you are going over to possess it. God wanted a people that would reflect who he is, that would bring honor and glory to his name, that others around, other nations and other people around would see God's holiness, they would see God's love through the way that the people live their life. So in verse 2 it says, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. And so you can see that idea of passing it on from generation to generation. And, you know, that continual, it's like, teach these so that your son, your grandson, and so on can continue to carry that out. We read that in Acts chapter 2 as well, where it said, you know, this message, this gospel message, is those who are far off, meaning time-wise, those that are yet to come. This message is also for them to continue to make disciples that make disciples, that make disciples, and to continue that on. In this ministry of making disciples, when we look at the audience of who this is for. The scripture here tells us it's to extend to all nations. It's to extend to the ends of the earth, as Acts 1:8 also says. Now, one of the things that we want to be careful of, that doesn't necessarily mean geographical boundaries per se, but that it'll extend to all the people groups, all the different tribes and tongues and nations that are around the earth, that the God's gospel message is for everyone. And I think in that we see the love and grace of the Lord Jesus, that he wants people to come to know him as Savior. He wants people to yield their lives to him, to be able to forgive them of their sins. That's why he went to the cross, so that our sins could be forgiven. That if we repent of our sins and trust him, that he will forgive us. John 3:16 is a great verse in that. But there's no distinction. The gospel's for all. And we, as his people, are the ones that are called to share it, both near, you know, Roseau, northwestern Minnesota, you know, to share it both near and far. And, you know, I look at, you know, I've looked at your mission board in the back, and what a blessing it is to be able to partner with others, because not all of us can go, and not all of us are called to go, but we can partner with others that are in other parts of the world and to see that gospel being spread, to see the gospel going out. And I've talked about our friend that's in India, I know a number of times before, maybe some of you have heard that, but our friend Abby, who's in India, and it's just fascinating to hear back, and we respond, or we communicate through email pretty regularly, but just to know that, hey, we've went to this new tribe out in the jungles of India, and 20 people got saved. You know, I mean, it's amazing. I mean, I just feel privileged to be able to hear that and to partner with them in that, and I know you do too. You have many that you partner with, and I just encourage you to be praying for them and those that are out as well. But again, that that commission, it's for near too, right? For us, it's called for us, you know, in our neighborhoods, and you know, how can we, Lord, where we're at, you know, be carrying out that great commission? You know, and I just ask, you know, is there someone that God has put on your heart, a coworker, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, whoever that might be, that you can be praying for, and that asking that God would, you know, use you to share the gospel message and maybe help that person and to grow in their walk with the Lord. Maybe it's as simple as inviting them to church one day. Maybe it's as simple as inviting them to a family barbecue or a neighborhood barbecue or something like that, and just building those relationships so that we can share the gospel with them. One of my mentors would tell me this, or he would share this a number of times when we would talk about the Great Commission or other verses like that. He'd say, you know what? All of us are missionaries that are cleverly disguised as, right? And you can fill in the blank. We're all missionaries that are cleverly disguised as moms, or we're missionaries that are cleverly disguised as farmers, or, you know, whatever it might be, right? And, you know, and that's, I think that's a great way to look at it. You know, that God's called all of us to be sent, but some of us might be sent right here in our own neighborhoods and families. And again, others are sent to the ends of the earth. So let me just read two verses just to show the extent that his gospel message, the disciple making, will go. This is in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. And this is John, who's in heaven just seeing these glorious things that have taken place. And here's what he writes. He goes, "After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" So this picture in heaven is all of these nations, tongues, tribes, everyone, from people from around the world that have been saved by God's amazing grace, that will be standing there. And again, God calls the church to be the one that's carrying that message out. Sometimes I feel like I got a little taste of that. I was at a leadership conference down in Ames, Iowa, a few years back here. And the group that I was with, it was a international ministry leadership summit, they called it. But there's people from all over the world. I mean, literally, not every country, but from Africa, and there's people from Asia and Europe, different parts of Europe, and Russia and those areas as well. And one night we were in a group meeting, and they were whoever was leading worship and praise songs during that time. They just kind of said, "Hey, everybody, you know these songs, just sing them in your own language." And you know, I grew up in northwestern Minnesota and lived in Minnesota, so I haven't really been exposed to a lot of different languages besides, you know, the Norwegian English and some Canadian, right, sorts of things like that, right? So, but basically it's all the same. And so here I'm standing with all these people that are singing in African or in an Asian tongue or whatever, and we're just singing worship songs to the Lord. It was amazing. I just had to stop and listen. I mean, I was just like, wow, this is amazing. And it kind of gave me a little picture of maybe what that's going to be like as well. But just all these people worshiping the Lord. And again, how God calls us to extend that message. And so the second verse I wanted to point out here is in Acts 1:8. And this gives us a great picture to the extent which the gospel is to be preached and disciples made. And that verse says this. And this is right at the beginning of the church. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And so the message there to the church at that time was saying, basically start in your home, in your hometown of Jerusalem, and watch that expand. And so if you read through the book of Acts, you can really see that. You can see they started in Jerusalem. They expanded beyond Jerusalem. And there's like little segments. It'll say like, and God's power was moving and many people became saved or came to the Lord. And then you'll read a little more as the gospel continued to go out. And as Paul's heart, he ended up in Rome. Is where he finally ended up, was in Rome, just continuing to expand the gospel to all the nations. And, and we might be able to say here, not Jerusalem, obviously, we might say, God's given us power through His Holy Spirit that we can be His witnesses in Roseau and in northwestern Minnesota and continue to allow that expand, to partner with others to be able to reach to the ends of the earth. And again, this commission, it wasn't just for a few. It was for all of the followers of Christ, and it is for all of the followers of Christ in our lives. And just starting in our homes and expanding that on. And again, this commission ends not with a command, but with a comfort, with the assurance of knowing that Jesus is with us, who's going to give us the strength, who's going to give us the power to carry out his message of salvation. And in Acts 1:8 again, it says, Jesus tells them the same message, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes." And that's for us too. We'll have strength and power through the Holy Spirit in our lives to be His witnesses and to make disciples that will bring honor and glory to the Lord. And that's what it's about. That's what He's called us to do as individuals, as a church, to make disciples so that His name will be glorified, that people will see Him through our lives and that they can be pointed to Him for trusting in Him for salvation. So let's pray together. Father, we do thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your commission, Your call that You've given to us as individuals, as a church. And Father, it's challenging, but Lord, thank You that we don't have to do it alone, that we can do it, Lord, because of the power and the strength that You give to us through Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I just pray now that maybe there's people that we're thinking of in our workplace, in our neighborhoods, in our community, Lord, that we know that don't know You as Savior. And Father, might You just put them on our heart? Might You just encourage us to maybe invite them over for a meal or invite them to a time of worship on Sunday mornings, Lord? Give us the boldness and the strength to share what You've done in our lives, how You've saved us, And Lord, give us the boldness to share your gospel message and to make disciples, Lord, that will make disciples. And so, Father, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's sing hymn number 631, hymn 631.